Today's first reading comes from Mark 1, verses 1 through 5. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son, happened just as it was written about in the prophecy of Isaiah. Look, I am sending my messenger before you. He will prepare your way, a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist was in the wilderness calling for people to be baptized, to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. Everyone in Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went out to the Jordan River and were being baptized by John as they confessed their sins. Second reading comes from Luke 3, verses 7 through 14. Then John said to the crowds who came to be baptized by him, "You children of snakes, who warned you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming soon, produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives, and don't even think about saying to yourselves, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be chopped down and tossed into the fire." The crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" He answered, "Whoever has two shirts must share with the one who has none, and whoever has food must do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. They said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He replied, "Collect no more than you are authorized to collect." Soldiers asked, "What about us? What should we do?" He answered, "Don't cheat or harass anyone and be satisfied with your pay." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And so throughout this season, we've been looking at the various holy days or holidays that come all at once here in the coming weeks. Today we begin looking at Christmas. We've already covered the solstice and Kwanzaa and Hanukkah, all of which are coming up and being celebrated here in the next couple of weeks as well. We'll look at New Year's on New Year's Day. But Christmas actually is going to cover 3 weeks because there are actually three different Christmas stories. And so we're going to be looking at what that means today. And so I want to begin with the three Christmas stories, the first being in Luke's Gospel. And that's the one we'll cover next week on Christmas Eve and on Christmas morning, and looking at the traditional nativity story and the way that the shepherds came and the angels sang out the praises of God, and all those familiar Christmas stories, probably the most familiar that we find, the one that Linus reads to us in Charlie Brown Christmas. And so we'll look at that next week. The week after New Year's, which is the time we'll celebrate Epiphany, or Three Kings Day, as they do throughout Europe and other places, is the Christmas story from Matthew. And oftentimes in Christmas pageants, we see the Christmas story from Matthew and Luke all kind of merged together into one. But we have some problems because they're two very different stories, and they don't really align. For example, the Magi that we see coming from the east in Matthew's Gospel never actually come to the manger at Jesus' birth, but rather a couple of years later. And there's all sorts of other things in Matthew's version that point us to a different message for his Christmas story. And then finally, the third Christmas story is the Christmas story that we know and see everywhere we look. In the shopping malls, in the stores, around our trees, everywhere we turn, that's the cultural Christmas. That's the Christmas that 9 out of 10 Americans celebrate, including 8 out of 10 who do not call themselves Christians. And so the question is, what is it that they are celebrating? What does that Christmas look like? Now, as Christians, we're very quick to jump in and say, well, Jesus is the reason for the season, right? That's our catchphrase that makes us feel good this time of year. But we have to look around and ask, is that really true. And so I want to pause for a minute and look at some of the traditions and some of the things that are most commonly associated with Christmas in our culture and in our world, and ask ourselves that question of, is this really about Jesus? Now, this isn't to criticize those traditions. They're all wonderful. They're all beautiful, as Angela said earlier, and they all have value, and in some ways they can point us to Christ. But the question is our celebration really centered primarily around Jesus? And so what are some of the favorite traditions that you and your family hold at Christmas time? It's an opportunity to respond. You're welcome to share favorite tradition you may have, or especially if it's something unique or different or whatever. What are some of those things that you enjoy about Christmas season?
Giving gifts,
absolutely. All right. There you go. All right. That's a fun one. Good. Any others? Some favorite holiday traditions for your family? Go ahead. Yeah, my grandmother had a tradition of baking a birthday cake for Jesus, a really simple, basic crumb cake recipe, and we use that recipe and do that every year, so in her honor, yeah. Yeah, any others?
Just show them. Christmas Eve.
Do what?
A small family meal on Christmas Eve.
Yeah, wonderful. Small, quiet family meal together, yeah.
Good.
Any others? Does anybody in this room celebrate Christmas? Or did I have the wrong holiday as a central figure? One or two more.
Christmas tree.
A Christmas tree, there we go. Okay, that's always a wonderful one. Yeah, I don't know about you all. Our Christmas tree is like a memory tree. The ornaments are all the things that we've gathered over the years. Sort of tell stories of family history, and so that's always a beautiful tradition.
Yeah. Christmas carols.
Christmas caroling, yes, absolutely. Wonderful. Which, by the way, we did get some thank yous from our shut-ins that were very appreciative of the caroling we did here in the video that was put out. So that's available on our YouTube channel. You can send that out to others who may need a little lift from some Christmas caroling. Absolutely. Beautiful. Beautiful. Well, so the point is that everybody celebrates Christmas in different ways, right? We all have probably if we went around the room and asked everybody what their main dish was what some of their favorite Christmas foods were, it'd all be different. Different cookies that we bake, different things that we put on our trees. There's all sorts of different ways that people celebrate Christmas. Some have quiet, small gatherings in their family. Some have huge gatherings. Some travel, some don't. There are all sorts of different ways that we can celebrate, and a lot of different traditions, and all of that is okay. But the point is that many of these traditions come out of our culture, not out of the biblical stories. And so this is a very different Christmas story than what we read about in Luke and in Matthew. And so we have to ask, when we say Jesus is the reason for the season, what are we saying he's the reason for? Is Jesus the reason we have Frosty and Rudolph? Is Jesus the reason we decorate? Is Jesus the reason we bake way more than we should ever eat? Is Jesus the reason for all of our parties? Is Jesus the reason for all of the overabundance of marketing and overspending and credit card debt and all the other things that tend to destroy families during this time of year and into early January? Have a hard time connecting Jesus with some of those things. And yet, 8 out of 10 who are not Christian continue to celebrate Christmas. What are we celebrating? It's a different Christmas story that we tell. And the truth is, if we're really honest, even when we get into the biblical Christmas story, we find that it wasn't a traditional Jesus-centered Christmas in the early church. The first recorded Christmas was celebrated in the church in 336. That's over 300 years after Jesus' life. So what did they do for the first 300 years? What in the world do we do with Jesus and the church if we have no Christmas trees and no mangers and no candlelight services and all of that kind of stuff? You see, they weren't interested in celebrating birthdays in that culture. They celebrated the day of someone's death. Their martyrdom, especially. Those were the days that were significant, not their birthday. Nobody cared about birthdays in those days. Nobody was recording all of these details. And so Christmas developed in church tradition over time. And it developed as a compilation of a lot of different traditions for a lot of different reasons to connect with those biblical stories. The date we know was very likely not December 25th, because the sheep in Jerusalem and Bethlehem would not have been out in the fields grazing in the cold of winter. They were usually brought in by October at the latest. Other traditions that we have, like giving gifts and evergreens, were already present in the culture. Evergreen trees around the winter solstice and around reminding us that life continues on even through the cold and dead and darkness of winter. Giving gifts was common in the Roman New Year celebrations at the end of the year. And then, of course, we have our modern day commercial Christmas traditions and values. You notice what starts the Christmas season officially. Of course, nowadays it's Halloween. But originally, when we really, really started to get into the Christmas season culturally, the Big Bang kickoff was Black Friday and the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. Why? Because Santa can come out and usher in the Christmas season. The parade can show all the latest toys that are out on the market and the nice big balloons. And then Macy's opens their doors and says, come by. And Black Friday has always been a day, at least until recent years, and probably still is to some degree, where the market seeks to make up any deficit, to get their numbers from the red back to the black at the end of the year. That's why it's called Black Friday. It's all about getting those year-end gifts, those year-end donations, those year-end purchases and spending, whatever we can do to boost those profit margins at the end of the year. And then, of course, there's Santa. Everybody loves Santa. But nobody had ever really heard of Santa until the 1800s. Nobody really paid much mind to him in America before the famous poem, The Night Before Christmas, in 1823. And then a cartoon that was drawn for that poem in 1881. And then ultimately, the Coca-Cola Company, who made him a prominent image from coast to coast in our country. Why? Again, for marketing. Santa's image originally developed out of the ancient Norse and Germanic god Odin with the white beard and the cloak, the gift bringer from the north, and then merged with stories of Saint Nicholas, who was a genuine Christian saint, who was also known for his generosity, especially to children and to the poor, also known for countering and challenging many heresies in the church in some pretty strong and harsh ways. But nonetheless, all of this an amalgamation to what we know as Santa today. And Santa is one of those that sort of has two sides. On one hand, he's a wonderful image of generosity and of a giving spirit, giving freely without asking in return. This great joy that the Santa tradition brings. And yet, if we're really honest, Santa's just better at getting people to spend money than Jesus is. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Macy's parade ending with Jesus saying, come do all your Christmas shopping? It just doesn't work, right? And so our culture needs a different Christmas story. Our culture celebrates a different Christmas story. And we just have to be honest in saying it's not that Jesus isn't important and central to our Christmas traditions, but we have to be honest and say we're part of another Christmas story as well that is fun and joyful, but that also has a shadow side. And that also, if we're not careful, can turn us away from who Christ calls us to be. We have so many traditions that come from other places, even in the church. We already talked about the evergreens and that ancient tradition of reminding us of life through the winter. We have poinsettias that in Mexico are used as a flower to remind people of the holy night and the star that shines. We have our lights and candles, which are part of every one of the holidays that we've talked about in the winter. Again, to remind us of the light that comes into the world. And of course, our Advent wreath. But all of these traditions, as beautiful as they are, again, all come from multiple different sources, many of them secular, and are used to point us again to the message of the cross. And so what's the point of all these traditions? What's the point of all this discussion of this cultural Christmas? And I think it really comes down to this. That we have to acknowledge that Christmas is a blend of pre-Christian, Christian, and modern secular traditions. It's not all in the Bible. Most of it's not. That doesn't make it wrong. That doesn't make it bad. But it does mean that Jesus is not, in all honesty, the only reason for the season. He may be our reason for wanting to celebrate, but it's not something we can really force upon the culture because we participate in the cultural Christmas story just as much. And in some cases, maybe more. Some churches have high turnouts for Christmas Eve and Christmas, but a lot of smaller churches particularly tend to have the lowest turnouts. I imagine that'll probably be true next Sunday. And I remember several years ago at another church, a young mother came the week before Christmas. It was one of those years like this year when Christmas falls on a Sunday. We hate that as church people, don't we? And she came and she wanted us to cancel the Christmas service. Can't have church on Christmas Day. Now, this is one that had the Jesus is the reason for the season signs everywhere. She's one that pushed, you know, say Merry Christmas, don't tell me Happy Holidays, all this stuff. But how dare you have church on Christmas Day? We not notice something odd about this mix? And she said flat out, she said, do you honestly expect me to make my kids leave their presents to come to church? At least she was honest. Now, Ryan was about 2 at the time, so we were doing the same thing with her. But that didn't matter. What mattered was, how dare we expect her to have to pull her kids away from their presence to come to church? Of course, this was one of the same people who probably only came to church maybe once a month throughout the year. Wasn't really a priority. But I think she reflects what so many Christians experience. And that is that we love Christmas. We love the Christmas season. We love the traditions. We may even like the worship service. But when it really comes down to it, our priority is our families and all of the other stuff that goes into it. And much less time for Jesus. All of our preparations, everything we invest, everything we put into it for the celebrations is so much more about entertaining and comforting and enjoying life among ourselves and our families and our loved ones and our friends, and so much less about worship, and so much less about transformation of our lives to become like Jesus. And that is why we turn to Mark today. We read in Mark's gospel the story of John calling people to repentance in the wilderness. People say Mark doesn't have a Christmas story. I think this is Mark's Christmas story. It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he calls people to repent, and Luke expands on what John says when he's calling people to repent. The people come and they ask, what must we do to be saved? What must we do to be forgiven of our sins? You see, they are preparing the way of the Lord, as we read in the Advent scriptures throughout this season. That's what Christmas season is supposed to be, right? Not just preparing for the parties and the meals and the gift giving and all the fun stuff, but preparing the way for the Lord to be present in our lives and in our communities and in our world. And so they ask, what does it look like to prepare? What must we do? And John says, produce fruits to show that you have changed your hearts and lives. Nothing about anything else that we do at Christmas. Not even the tree, not even the gifts, not even the candles, not even all the beautiful stuff that we do, whether in church or outside of church, none of that was part of the message of how to prepare for the coming of the Lord. The way you prepare for the coming of the Lord, John says, is to produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives. And they say, how do we do that? And John says, buy more stuff, eat more food, especially more sweets. You can never have too much at Christmas. Instead, he says, whoever has two shirts must share with the one who has none. And whoever has food must do the same. Very different Christmas story again. They come and they say, how do we change our hearts and lives? How do we prepare for the coming of the Lord? And John says, collect more money, sell more, take advantage of the poor, and guilt them into spending more, increase our profits by any means necessary. Or maybe he says something like, collect no more than you are authorized to collect. Don't cheat or harass anyone. Be satisfied with your pay. Be content with what you have. These are messages that he's giving to the tax collectors, to the soldiers, to people who were in positions of business and power and wealth and strength, people who could get away with anything. And he's telling them to give generously, to share everything they have with the poor, to not take advantage of others, to be content with what you have. I don't know about you, but this may be the most Christmas, non-Christmas story in the Bible. Mark doesn't tell us of the birth of Jesus, but he tells us very clearly what it means to prepare for the coming of the Lord. To change our lives. To turn our hearts outward to others instead of for ourselves and for our own comforts. To make sure those who are on the margins have everything they need. And so if it is true that Jesus is indeed the reason for this season and the reason for our very existence and our lives as Christians, then it is this kind of changed heart and lives that should mark our celebrations. All that other cultural stuff is fine. All of it is beautiful. All of it points us to this bigger story. But if the story was just an event of one child's birth that happened thousands of years ago in some obscure Israeli village, then it has no meaning at all for our lives. And so the question with all of our celebrations, with all of our traditions, with all that we do to celebrate this holiday, how is it that we are preparing the way of the Lord in our hearts? How is it that we are producing fruits that show that we have changed our lives? How is it that we are giving of what we have to those who have nothing? How is it that we are caring for those who are oppressed and who are cheated and who are put down and looked down upon by society? I close with these final thoughts from Reverend James Howell at Myers Park from his recent blog. He writes it this way. God took the daring risk of becoming an impoverished child forced to flee government authorities so that we might party and swap gifts, or that we may know God, that we may learn to love unlovable neighbors and ultimately be saved. What might be exposed in our Christmas celebrations is the real place of religion in our lives. If your life is what you make of it, if it's about prospering in the American culture, then Jesus can be a lovely additive, a boost to make that life even better, a Jesus blanket wrapped all around all of our Christmas celebrations, the angel topping the tree. But Jesus didn't come to be an additive or a topping or a divine supporter of our celebrations. Jesus' place isn't his place at all. He's the heart, the breath, the life, the everything. Our whole culture, everything that patterns what we do and how we think, our beginning and our end is in him. We say Jesus is the reason for the season, and so we think he'll show up with a surprise gift or a yummy cake or a special brew or a larger-than-life-size manger scene for our yard. And instead, we look out the window, and Jesus is sitting in the front yard with a wrecking ball, not to demolish our decorations, but to take our whole house down to the foundations and start over. Our family will be normal enough with tree and lights and gifts and a couple of parties. But he says, I want to feel a little burr under my cushioned chair and not get too comfortable. The first Christmas wasn't comfortable for baby Jesus. A bed of straw in the cold and Herod trying to kill him. Advent is a season to get uncomfortable. To notice the dissonance in a world not yet in love with the Lord. For we mourn in lowly exile here. And so let every heart prepare him room. It's pretty cluttered in December. And so shed some stuff. Shed some busyness. Shed some norms. And make space for the Lord to come. And for you even to be the tangible coming of the Lord for others. Especially those who are hungry, homeless, lonely, and unwanted. Of all the Christmas stories we have meshed together and celebrate, which version are we celebrating this year? Let us consider that this week before Christmas as we seek to prepare the way of the Lord in our hearts, in our families, in our communities, and in our worlds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you for this Christmas story in Mark that is not really a Christmas story and yet teaches us so much more about Christmas than even the beautiful scenes of the Nativity and the shepherds and the wise men. A scene that reminds us what it means to truly prepare for your coming, to truly welcome you into our world and into our homes and into our hearts. Not by cleaning the house and cooking a feast and having all the gifts and everything just right, but by being generous towards others, by putting others above ourselves, by being uncomfortable at our own comforts, by looking out for those who are on the margins, those who suffer, those who are taken advantage of, those who are oppressed, to work for justice, to work for peace, to work for healing, to bring hope in the places of the greatest despair. And so, Lord, open our eyes to those dark places this week. And even as we celebrate this cultural Christmas and enjoy the trappings and all the beautiful things, may it all point us back to who you are and, more importantly, who you called us to be. A light to the world. A hope in the darkness. Peace in the midst of anger and rage and violence. Joy in the face of sorrow. Transform our hearts and our lives, Lord. And this Christmas, the one gift we ask for is that you would make us more like you. In his precious name we pray.